Hello, welcome to Pilgrim Pit Stop. It's great to have you here. If this is your first time listening to this podcast, welcome. It's great to have you on board. And if you've been listening to the last few episodes, welcome back. I know many people listened to the most recent episodes on following Jesus through the pandemic, with interviews from John Mark McMillan and Ellie Hart and Kate Bruce and Ming Cooper. That episode sort of travelled much further than I was expecting, really. And I've been very humbled, actually, by the response to that episode. So it's great to have you here. Thank you for listening and welcome. It's an odd time to be heading into Holy Week, but we are heading into Holy Week, and around the world, Christians will be remembering the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross over the coming week. Tomorrow, I'm recording this on Saturday, the 4th of April, 2020, and so tomorrow is Palm Sunday. And then we follow all the way through that week. We are thinking about the events leading up to Jesus's sacrifice on the cross on Good Friday, waiting on Easter Saturday in this kind of defeat, what must have felt like the biggest defeat at the time for the disciples, for the friends of Jesus, for those who spent their time with him in community. I was reading something by Stephen Cottrell, who is the Bishop of Chelmsford, and well, he's about to become the Archbishop of York in the summer. But I was reading something that he wrote about living through a prolonged Holy Saturday, and I'd love to share that at the outset. We have already become a different sort of church in unprecedented ways. The very place in which the body of Christ finds its identity, offers prayer, and receives solace in times of crisis, that is, the church building, is not available to us. And as in the early days of our faith, public gatherings of Christians outside the home are forbidden. Nevertheless, we are finding ways to join in prayer and intention, to cry, Abba, Father, and to recognize we are all buried with Christ by baptism into his death, that we might walk in newness of life. The present situation does not nullify the joy we have been granted in the resurrection, but it will be lived out this year in different ways. Holy Week and Easter, in particular, will give us opportunities to reflect on all of these matters. In the annual commemoration of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, we explore who we are and our relationship to the God who loves us. We are enabled to realise quite counterculturally that everything we have that is good is a gift and not a right. We, as humans, do not always have the answers. We can reflect that even in the hardest of times, even in the prolonged Holy Saturday of emptiness in which we find ourselves, there is always hope. God, whose nature is mercy, sent his Son, who experienced the fullness of our own human suffering and makes all things new. Over the next 7 days, I'm just going to be using this podcast to offer short reflections on the Easter message and how I believe that speaks into this pandemic. I'm going to keep them pretty short, and hopefully they're not going to be awful. And I hope as well that there's not too much of me in these things, that there's space for God to move. That would be my real hope with this podcast as a whole, to be honest. So that's going to be the first half of the episode, and then in the second half I'll see if I can line up some interviews with people about following Jesus, following Christ through this crisis. Yeah, there we go. Right, here we go. Let's head into Holy Week together and see what comes up. It's Sunday the 5th of April, Palm Sunday. Zechariah 9:9 reads, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." Imagine a world leader arriving to a global summit in a second-hand Fiat Punto. It would feel strange, paradoxical, a statement. In fulfilling this centuries-old prophecy from Zechariah, Jesus is making such a statement. The Son of David is finally arriving home. At last, the King is returning. The Messiah is coming to Jerusalem. On a donkey. On a donkey. But this isn't just a publicity stunt. As grubby hooves trample palm branches, something incredible is happening. The messianic king is coming, but the kingdom he heralds is upside down, back to front, paradoxical. Tim Keller says, "Sin is servants putting themselves in the place of the king. Salvation is the king putting himself in the place of servants." You know, right now, streets around the world are eerily empty. Shopping centres are deserted. Cinemas and restaurants are shrouded in silence. Listen. In the quiet of quarantine, you can almost imagine them. The clip-clop of hooves. This sound, I believe, is an invitation. An invitation to know the king who was also a child refugee. The king who doesn't socially distance from the terminally ill, the sexually outcast, the lost. The king who comes on a donkey. It's Monday the 6th of April, Holy Monday. In Mark chapter 11, verses 15 to 17, we read this. "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, 'Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? But you have made it a den of robbers.'" Kate Bruce, in the previous episode of this podcast, spoke about how we've made God just too small. It's also true that we've made Jesus too nice. The image of him demolishing tables doesn't work well on a tea towel or bumper sticker. But on Holy Monday, it is the image with which we are confronted. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Instead, what he finds in the temple courts is a den of robbers where financial exploitation is rife. And he gets mad. As a global community, we have never been more aware of how fragile socioeconomic systems are. Planes are grounded, businesses are going bust, and stock markets are in turmoil. When life returns to normal after coronavirus, what will normal be? Will it be the same cycles of exploitation that have marked human enterprise for millennia? Or will there be opportunities to do things differently? In yesterday's rare broadcast, the Queen said this. I'm not going to do the voice. We have seen heartwarming stories of people coming together to help others, be it through delivering food parcels and medicines, checking on neighbours, or converting businesses to help the relief effort. And though self-isolating may at times be hard, many people of all faiths and of none are discovering that it presents an opportunity to slow down, pause, and reflect in prayer or meditation. What if this was a time to turn tables on the kind of financial exploitation that made Jesus so angry? And what if this was a time to come in prayer before the God who champions the poor, the needy, the destitute? It's Tuesday the 7th of April, Holy Tuesday. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 40, Jesus says these incredible words. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. As Jesus sits on the Mount of Olives, looking out over Jerusalem with his disciples, he says something revolutionary. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Jesus' divinity is so enmeshed with his relentless love for humanity that serving the poor equals serving him. For Christians, then, serving the poor is not just social responsibility, it's worship. The two pillars of Christianity, love God and love your neighbour, are intrinsically linked. They sustain and give life to one another. This makes sense of Jesus' famous story, the Good Samaritan. It is a picture of truly loving your neighbour. Note that in this story, the priest leaves the beaten-up man for dead. Jesus' provocation, I believe, is that a religious title doesn't necessarily mean you're following God. In this time of crisis, there is need all around us. Let's be like the Samaritan, who was moved with compassion for his struggling neighbour. Today is the first day an army of 750,000 NHS volunteers will start delivering medicines from pharmacies, driving at-risk patients to appointments and making phone calls to those self-isolating. Look up the name of the app being used to coordinate this incredible response. Go on. Pause this podcast if you don't know, and and look it up. Worship is happening across Britain today. It's Wednesday the 8th of April, Spy Wednesday. In John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, we read, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honour. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume, made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." In this time of self-isolation, we have more time than usual to reflect on our lives. When we think of all we've done, all the mistakes we've made, all the wrongs done to us, it's easy to imagine that God would wipe his hands of us. But the Bible tells a radically different story. Today, I just want to let this amazing moment from Jesus' final week on earth sit with these words from Elaine Heath in her book, We Were the Least of These, Reading the Bible with Survivors of Sexual Abuse. Heath, herself a survivor, writes this. Everyone knew that fragrance. It was the ointment used for embalming. Nard was the bittersweet smell of grief. Tenderly, Mary lavished upon Jesus' feet a gift that had cost a full year's wages. Releasing her hair from its bonds, Mary bent low and with it began to wipe Jesus' feet. Tears mingled with oil, the disciples' sorrow and devotion spilling down onto the floor. Everyone stared, appalled. A woman touching a man who was not her husband. A scandalous act of intimacy. Yet it was not sexual. It was something else. In a moment of exquisite beauty, the prophecy of nard wafting in the air, Judas trampled the heart of worship with his words. This is a scene that is familiar to survivors, for there is often a Judas at our shoulder, shouting and judging the freedom in our lives. Judas does not see our sanctity, nor does he respect our gifts. The spirit of Judas is one of contempt and exploitation. It relegates women to subservience and children to the margins. But when Judas judges her, the voice of Jesus warns, "Leave her alone." As we heal, a great many of us survivors become like Mary. We have opened our alabaster jars. Our lives are spilled in ministry to Christ. We are free in our worship. We are outrageous. Our hair tumbles down as we kneel at Jesus' feet. The grief of our lives has become anointing oil. Jesus receives our love with open arms. But to Judas, we are objects of contempt. I just find that an incredibly powerful reflection on this passage, and yeah, I just found it more powerful than anything really I could write. So that's what I just want to leave with you for today. It's Thursday the 9th of April, Maundy Thursday. In Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 39, we read this. Then Jesus went with his followers to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him, and he began to be very sad and troubled. He said to them, "My heart is full of sorrow, to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." After walking a little further away from them, Jesus fell to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, do not give me this cup of suffering. Do what you want, not what I want." Who do we follow? During this pandemic, we've experienced a more forceful form of government than we're used to in the UK. We're not used to being told so starkly what to do and not do, and people continue to resist. We hear stories of police breaking up barbecues and parties, Airbnb hosts offering unvetted COVID-19 retreats, Scotland's chief medical officer making two trips to her second home, forcing her resignation. We really don't like to follow, it seems. We're suspicious of authority, be that government or God. There's something in us that prefers to do things our own way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is confronted with the terrifying reality of his rapidly approaching crucifixion. With a heart full of sorrow, he falls down before his heavenly Father and prays what John Piper calls the greatest prayer in the world. The salvation of humanity hangs in the balance. The stakes couldn't be higher. "My Father, if it is possible, do not give me this cup of suffering, but do what you want, not what I want." For Jesus, going to the cross isn't abstract. It is blood, sweat, and tears. And from this place, Jesus chooses to follow his Father. I think John Bloom puts it brilliantly. He says, "No one understands better than God how difficult it can be for a human to embrace the will of God. And no human has suffered more in embracing the will of God the Father than God the Son." When Jesus calls us to follow him, whatever the cost, he's not calling us to do something he is either unwilling to do or has never done himself. This Maundy Thursday, I choose to follow God in the difficult times. Not out of naivety, but out of relationship with the one who knows me better than I know myself. It's Friday the 10th of April, Good Friday. In Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34 and 44 to 46, we read this. Two criminals were led away with Jesus, and all three were to be executed together. When they came to the place that is known as the Skull, the guards crucified Jesus, nailing him on the centre cross between the two criminals. While they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. It was now only midday, yet the whole world became dark for 3 hours as the light of the sun faded away. And suddenly in the temple the thick veil hanging in the holy place was ripped in two. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, I surrender my spirit into your hands. And he took his last breath and died. Forgiveness isn't in fashion. In this cultural moment, we'd far rather ban a celebrity who has fallen from grace than risk entertaining the F word. We'd far rather label someone than debate them. I see it happening all the time. Forgiveness just isn't in fashion. It's why a 10-year-old tweet can lose someone their job. And yet, on the first Good Friday, forgiveness is exactly what Jesus offers us. The servant king, the table turner, the lover of the poor and marginalised, hanging there, feeling the life ebb out of him, prays, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. On that darkest day, Jesus chose forgiveness, a countercultural act that changes everything. If you're listening to this and you don't know Jesus, thank you so much for listening. If you've written off Christianity as, at best, irrelevant and, at worst, regressive, offensive and judgmental, thank you so, so much for listening. If sitting in quarantine has reminded you of your unlovely traits and made you think, if there really was a God, if there really was a God, then he would reject me. Know this. As Jesus hangs there and says those words, his forgiveness is for you. God loved the world so much that he sent his precious Son into the world. He took on flesh and lived on earth for 33 years, experiencing all its brokenness, pain, and unforgiveness. He lived a perfect life, the only person in human history to have ever done so. We could never earn our way back to perfect relationship with God, but perfect Jesus, by dying for all our brokenness, makes it possible. We don't need to do anything to earn it. We certainly don't need to hide anything from God. It is finished on the cross, the ultimate act of forgiveness. It is finished. And death is not the end. It's Saturday, the 11th of April, Holy Saturday. I love the Message translation of Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 25. That's why I don't think there's any comparison between the present hard times and the coming good times. The created world itself can hardly wait for what's coming next. Everything in creation is being more or less held back. God reins it in until both creation and all the creatures are ready and can be released at the same moment into the glorious times ahead. Meanwhile, the joyful anticipation deepens. All around us, we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. But it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, any more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mother. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us. But the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. As Stephen Cottrell says, we are living through a prolonged Holy Saturday. We wait for COVID-19 to stop killing, to stop disrupting. But we don't know how long the wait will be. And as UK deaths from the virus reach 10,000, it can be hard to find hope. Hope must have felt a long way away from Jesus' disciples on that first Holy Saturday, as the supposed hope of the world lay dead in a tomb. I want to tell you about my favourite film of all time. My friends mock me because it's such an unoriginal choice, but I love it. It's The Shawshank Redemption. Okay, I'm going to spoil the ending now, so if you haven't seen it, skip forwards a few minutes. At the very end of the film, we see Morgan Freeman's character, Red, free at last after a lifetime in prison, boarding a bus. As he looks out of the window, he says this in voiceover. I find I'm so excited I can barely sit still or hold a thought in my head. I think it's the excitement only a free man can feel. A free man at the start of a long journey whose conclusion is uncertain. I hope I can make it across the border. I hope to see my friend and shake his hand. I hope the Pacific is as blue as it has been in my dreams. I hope. The bus goes down the hill, and that's where the film should have ended. The audience would have been left with the hope that Red feels in reuniting with his friend Andy on a Pacific island. But then the film just slaps in a shot of that Pacific island and that reunion. It's such a shame. The director apparently originally wanted to end it on the bus, and I'm with him 100%. But the studio felt that that final shot was necessary, and the audience deserved to see Red and Andy together, having endured so much hardship. I want to make the bold claim that the Christian experience is a tiny bit like that ending on the bus. We live between the first coming of Jesus and his second coming. This is what Paul is alluding to when he talks about the present hard times and the coming good times in his letter to the Romans. Holy Saturday is a chance to embrace the tension of living in expectation of a time when there is no pain, no suffering, and no illness. It is a chance to draw near to God, acknowledging that life is tough now, but that he promises eternal freedom and peace, and that from our present broken reality, we can choose to worship the God who forgives. As we sit on the bus, whatever that means for us, we have only glimpsed the kingdom of God. But we can hope for what is to come. Heartbreak, confusion, and coronavirus can't take that away. So this Holy Saturday, I hope. It's 10 to 6 in the morning of Sunday the 12th of April, Easter Sunday, and I am I'm sitting here in my garden. I've set an early alarm and I've beaten the sun to rise. The moon is just
hanging off to the right of me, about to disappear from view. And the sky is just starting to turn from dark to light. And in about 15 minutes, the sun will rise and we'll be heading into probably the strangest Easter Sunday of my life. So this brings us to the end of Holy Week, and today, you know, there's so much I could say, there's so much I could talk about, but actually I just really wanted to read from Scripture this morning and remember what happened, 2,000 years ago on the first Easter, as the sun was rising over Jerusalem. All of the gospel accounts talk about women coming to the tomb of Jesus, and exactly who was there is disputed, but all of the gospel accounts agree that it was either one woman or multiple women. I'm going to read from John chapter 20, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 18. Here we go. On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them that he had said these things to her. The sky is, just as I've been reading that, just turning this incredible shade of pink. We've been having this amazing weather over the past week, and I've been so thankful for the garden and being able to come into the garden at this time of quarantine and just sit out here and read and listen to podcasts, listen to music. It's been awesome, you know, being able to watch the sun rise in the east and set in the west, have this kind of almost unimpeded view of it as it travels across the sky. Happy Easter, everyone. I hope you've got something out of these reflections. And as we head into the second part of this podcast, I've got some really fun conversations lined up with people, so I hope you enjoy those as well.
It is Tuesday, the 14th of April, and I'm joined by my very good friend, Dave T. Dave, how are you doing, sir?
Well, Sam, I am doing well, thank you. And here we are. What are we in? Week 4 of lockdown. I don't think I've ever needed to ever say that in my life. Week 4 of lockdown. Yeah. Anyway, isn't it strange? But the weather's been amazing, I have to say.
The weather has improved. Made a big impact for me. It's definitely made it more kind of bearable being able to go out into the garden and just spend time, you know, in nature.
Absolutely. And we are allowed our one walk a day. Mm-hmm. And I've certainly made the most of that. And in lots of different respects. One, to get some exercise, which I really need. Two, just the beautiful sights and sounds around me as I walk through this park. And thirdly, because I've had so many lovely opportunities to talk to people, albeit from the 2 or 3 meter range.
Yeah.
But it's been great.
Well, go on then. Tell me about some of those interactions you've had with people.
They've been varied and many, because I think what I'm finding is that people seem to have more time. Although we're only allowed one walk a day, I'm finding people want to stop, and people are prepared to sort of almost like they've got time. And people have said, I've heard birdsong for the first time in ages. And, you know, I just find myself chatting to them. And many times we've ended up talking about the beauty of the creation around us. And as we've been talking, I've been able to say, look, you know, the God who made this glorious creation, the sights, the sounds, and the smells, and everything else, is the God who is wanting to be with us moment by moment so that we can enjoy even better. So some of the conversations have simply been just talking about the beauty. And I've had several people say, I've never quite thought of it like that. So I said, well, he's as close to me right now as anyone could be. In fact, he's closer than you are because you're 2 or 3 meters away. So I've had lots of conversations like that. I had one the other day. It was very funny, Sam. I saw this young family, and the little girl of 2 or 3 or something was doing a roly-poly down a hill, and I shouted across, oh, that looks good fun. And they said, oh, okay, how about you doing it? Or words to that effect. So I thought, yeah, go on then, I'm in it. So I started rolling down this hill as well. And as I got to the bottom and felt a bit giddy, I have to say, but as I stood up again, I just looked at them and I said, it was on actual Easter Day this happened. And it just opened up into a conversation that of what Jesus has actually done in our lives. I said his life looked like it was rolling away, on the Friday, and here we are on the Sunday, and what happened? And it just opened up a really nice conversation, and they said, oh, right, okay, so it is Easter Day, and that's what it really means. I said, oh, it sure does. Yeah. And again, it opened up a conversation just to talk to someone about, look, Jesus wants to make himself known to us, not as a God with a big stick, but as someone who wants to be our friend. And so, yeah, conversations have been great.
Sort of in general, with this really strange time that we're living through, what have you been learning about following Jesus?
Well, I think the biggest thing is you can't rely on so many other things, and you can't rely on other people. And there are so many times, I think for me anyway, that I have, in certain respects, used other things or other people as a little bit of a crutch. But apart from phoning people up or Zooming people, new phrase, I think it's been something where this walk I've had with Jesus for over 40 years, I suppose it's narrowed it down to me and him.
Mm.
And that has been so good. It's been so good. And so many of these conversations I've had on walks have come out of this just glorious love and the knowledge of being loved that I have with him. I found myself praying for my brother's wife on the phone just a short time ago. And just to see the power of the risen Jesus. And okay, we celebrate it on Easter Day, but the power of the risen Jesus with us all the time. She has had a really difficult time, and she's had a problem eating solid food. She's twice nearly choked. She's had to eat liquid stuff. She said, I've been burping horribly. But there's something very badly wrong within her body, and the doctors were trying to get to the bottom of it. She was quite distressed. It linked into the fact that they had coronavirus confirmed at the same or around the same sort of time.
Yeah.
And please, could I pray? And I thought, well, I'm praying, and they're on the end of a telephone. But hey, the risen Jesus is here with us and with them. And so just simply declared his healing, his love, his power in her life. And you know what? Just as the words came, be healed, she said something completely changed inside the back of her throat. Huh. And from that moment on, she's eating solid food with no problem.
Wow. Praise God. Think,
he's with us all the time. And I think, as you say, it just focuses in the fact that he's with us.
Yeah.
It's one.
Can you share that story about singing over the phone and getting the whole care home involved?
Oh, gosh, yes. Well, of course, my mother, as I told you, is in this home, and they've been on lock up for more than these 3 and a bit weeks. I don't know how long, maybe 5. And I was, you know, disappointed, but at the same time, completely understood it. And one of the members of staff said, would I like to FaceTime her? And I thought, well, I know what FaceTime is, but this 95-year-old mother of mine clearly wouldn't have had a clue. And the first time I FaceTimed her, she was hearing my voice and didn't know where to look. It was quite sad, but quite funny at the same time. And I started singing. We sang a song or two. And the next time I contacted, the lady said, please, can you sing some songs again? Because many of the people in the room at the care home wanted to sing as well. So that time, when I do this every time now, I'm on loudspeaker, apparently, and I just pray for them all. And I ask them if anyone wants specific prayer. And then we just sing, and I start singing whatever song, hymn comes to my mind. And apparently there are people all over this room singing. It's just beautiful. And I watch my mother, and, you know, she starts hearing songs about her saviour and just clicks in, and you find her singing. And it's a really good way of actually focusing on her and her focusing on Jesus all at the same time. So it's been remarkable. And the people three times now, the people I've spoken to who've held the phone have asked specifically for prayer for something or other. And hey, we have a God who wants to do that with us. I mean, one interesting thing which came to me the other day was just that telephone number. You know, that emergency telephone number? 911.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, wow, we're in an emergency. But who do we phone? I realized that there's a verse in the Bible which was really amazing. And it was Psalm 91, verse 1. Mm-hmm. 9:1:1. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I thought, whoa, what a verse for an emergency. 9:1:1. And it doesn't say he who thinks about it. It actually says he who dwells, which is beautiful, because it makes you think that we are able to actually dwell and be with him for forever. We can be in that place. And he says his shadow, his support, his refuge, if you like, will be around us.
Man, I love that. Thank you so much.
Pleasure.
Oh, thanks, Dave. It's always such a pleasure to catch up with you. Very excited to now be joined by Gemma Hunt. Gemma has been working in TV since 2003. She has presented a number of hit shows for CBBC and CBeebies, including the BAFTA award-winning game show Swashbuckle. She also presents the Alpha film series, which is used around the world as an introduction to the Christian faith. Gemma, great to have you here. Welcome to the podcast.
Hello.
So we've just had Easter, probably the strangest Easter in my lifetime, certainly. I don't know about you. Tell me a little bit about what it was like celebrating Easter in quarantine.
It's been good because you've had to be quite imaginative over how we were going to celebrate. Normally, we'll be spending a lot of time with family or at church. So it was quite nice to be able to get out one day last week on my essential food shop to go and get some lamb and some potatoes and make a nice roast dinner. So that was mostly my afternoon on an Easter Sunday, was just getting a nice roast dinner ready for us as a family to enjoy, which is lovely. And we just had lots of video chats with family throughout the day that kind of made it quite nice just to actually feel like we weren't so isolated from our loved ones.
Mm. Did your church do some sort of live stream?
Yes, they've been live streaming for the last, I think it's probably was the third or fourth week. And so we had a live Easter service where our two main church leaders have been broadcasting live from their bedroom. and then there's lots of us that contribute with small pre-recorded items. So I've been asked to do the children's work. So I've been doing the Bible stories for the children, which have been really fun, but I get a chance to pre-record those in advance. So I get to have a couple of goes at doing it and then send it into them for them to drop into the live stream.
Slightly less stressful than doing it live, I guess, isn't it?
Yeah. But it's nice though, because we're missing so many of our church family that a lot of our church friends that are in the sort of our community group that we hang out with are part of the leadership or they're part of the worship team. So it's really fun to actually see them leading church as well. So I feel lots closer to them, which is good.
Yeah. And it's amazing, isn't it, how people have managed to adapt so quickly to this new kind of way of being and using things like Zoom. Yeah. I'd never heard of Zoom until about a month ago.
I know, right? Yeah, and every day it's like, oh, fancy a Zoom meeting? Yes, of course. It's become a part of life. But I think the churches have done really well. Everybody's so different in terms of how developed they are in using modern technology. And so some churches picked up very quickly and were able to run with it. Other churches have perhaps taken a little bit longer because their congregations perhaps aren't so computer savvy to be able to use it. But I'm really proud of our church because I think we're kind of in the middle of the ground there. And so we've got some people that really know what they're doing and have managed to get the whole system up and running. And then yet there are some members of the church that don't have a computer. And so they've been downloading the church services onto DVDs and then posting them to people that haven't watched them on DVD. So that's really good. They don't feel like they're missing out.
Yeah.
But it's just great. Yeah, I think everyone's done really well to be able to get church going. And then I heard something, not entirely sure whether this is true, that on Sunday morning around between I think 10 and 11, how YouTube was really struggling to transmit because so many churches were broadcasting live.
Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it, how maybe this is going to be an opportunity to share the love of Christ with people in a new virtual way. But actually there's, I think, a lot of scope to share quite widely at this moment, isn't there?
Yeah, absolutely. And I also heard from a family member at their church that they said that they get more views now on their streamed church service than they do people that actually attend the church. So it's either people are dipping back into church, people that perhaps have wandered away, or maybe they're sharing it with friends and family and they're showing an interest and they're dipping in too, which is great. Either way, I think it's brilliant.
Yeah. So tell me a little bit about what have you learned about following Jesus through this very strange moment we're living through?
Well, it's been an interesting one, as I'm sure it has been for everybody listening. But for me, I've actually, over Lent, I had given up social media. My phone was switching off at 9 o'clock in the evening. And so I was having a lot more time to just read and gather my thoughts, and I'd been reading Pete Gregg's book God on Mute before this whole pandemic kicked off, and it's all about unanswered prayer. So it was really interesting reading this throughout Lent, and then a couple of weeks ago when this all kicked off for us, thinking, wow, so many people are praying for healing and praying for society and praying for this virus to leave us, yet it's not happening as instantaneously as perhaps we might like. And what is God trying to say throughout all of this? And I definitely don't have the answers, and I think that even in the book Pete professes not to have all the answers either, but just perhaps with a few suggestions. And I think that what I got from reading that, and sort of what I feel about this whole time, is that sometimes we just have to stop and process things, and this is probably an opportunity for us to do that. We're always so busy, and so this is now a time where we're just reassessing life and our values and what's important, who's important in our life. And while I don't know why this is happening, and I don't see a lot of our prayers being answered just now, I don't think that God isn't listening. I feel like we just have to surf this out for a while, and it's going to be a massive learning curve. Because like we said, look at how it's changing church communities already. Maybe we as a church needed a bit of a shake-up in how we do church and do life together. This is now an opportunity for us, like you say, using Zoom meetings to connect with people. So no more will we have an excuse, or we couldn't make the prayer meeting. Well, actually, the prayer meeting could be with you wherever you are right now, so you can just zoom in to it.
So true. Yeah,
I don't really know what God is doing in the world in these circumstances, but I think for me, I'm just trying to realize that I need to slow down a bit and just reassess what is going on in my life and, like I said, what's important.
Yeah, I've found that there's been a huge amount of, because I guess life is so busy, isn't it, normally, and there's so many distractions and things we spend our time doing that have nothing to do with God. And actually this has been a time when a lot of those distractions have just been taken away by necessity. And I found that it's been, yeah, really challenging, but also a chance to really listen to God's voice kind of in this moment, which it's been an interesting journey. Has there been any kind of scripture that's spoken to you through this time?
Well, I think it's very easy to take for granted the Christmas story or the Easter story because we hear it quite in a lot of detail twice in the year. And so for me, being asked to read the Bible story about the death of Jesus for our kids at church, it was quite challenging because I read it in quite a lot of different versions, which often we don't do. And they're just little things that often stood out to me. And I think I was reading from Luke 22 about when Jesus was arrested and how he's already feeling really gutted that he's being betrayed by Judas. And he's now got all of these soldiers that are there to arrest him, and how all of his friends are trying to stand up for him. And then it's Peter that then wants to say, like, should I strike one of these guys who's trying to like get you, and then strikes him and cuts off one of the high priest's ears. And it's just like, wow, there's so much violence at that moment. Jesus is already feeling really betrayed and tormented by this whole situation, yet after he witnesses one of his friends cut off somebody else's ear, he has compassion. So even in the midst of all of this turmoil and this stress and this angst and this hurt, he shows compassion. And I feel like that is something that really stood out to me, because he then heals this man's ear. And I just thought, wow, that is a little bit like what's happening in our society right now. There is so much turmoil, there's so much hurt, there's so much pain, there's so much anxiety around us, so much is going on, and some people are lashing out at the government or at supermarkets, or and people getting a bit stressed, and yet so many of us, and actually so many people in the world, are reaching out in compassion to other people. They're wanting to help out their neighbors, they're wanting to reach out to loved ones. And it just really struck me that Jesus is always such a great role model, but in this instance, how amazing that was, and how challenging that is for us, even in our own little homes, in our worlds that are our homes right now, we still need to reach out and show compassion to other people.
Yeah. Oh, that's beautiful. Thank you for sharing, Gemma. And thank you for your time. Really, really appreciate that.
That's all right. No worries. Great to speak to you.
That's all, folks. That's the podcast. Thank you so much for listening and for giving this your time. I really do appreciate that. Many thanks as well to Gemma Hunt and to Dave T for their contributions. And many thanks as well to my brother Thomas for creating the jingles that you've been hearing throughout this episode. And Johnny Davies for creating the wonderful theme music. If you've enjoyed this podcast, if you've got something out of it, or I don't know, if it's been an interesting listen for you, I would really appreciate you passing this on to someone else. You know, this is a really new project, and the only way really that I can get word out about this is through word of mouth. That's it. So yeah, if you would pass it on to other people, I would really appreciate that. And if you haven't already subscribed, please do that as well. That would be great. New episodes every 2 weeks, and 2 weeks today. I've got already some really great interviews lined up. Recorded an interview today with a musician who I'm just so excited that she's on the podcast. I'm a huge fan of her music, and I'm excited to share that with you in 2 weeks' time. So until then, stay safe and God bless.